Right, we're going to be in Deuteronomy tonight, so if you'll find that in your Bible and stand when you find it, Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, I was thinking that maybe we would go through Deuteronomy much like we went through the book of Leviticus, and we would kind of take a more streamlined approach, and then I started reading Deuteronomy and reflecting and seeing what God would have us to do. And so we're taking our time through it, as you can see. Today marks the seventh sermon out of chapter 4. And if we're going to stay at that pace, we could be in Deuteronomy till Jesus comes back. Yeah. Or whoever the next pastor is, he can pick it up where we left off. I don't know. But, you know, if God's helping, if God's working, why get in a hurry? That's what I think. And so we have part 7. And maybe, hopefully, it'll be our last one in this particular series on the home. And the title of the series, of the 7-part series, is How to Preserve a Family. Now, God gave the instructions to the nation of Israel how to preserve a nation, which would work in America, by the way. Yeah. But anyway. And we're going to take that these concepts and apply it to the family, because they do apply to the family, by the way. You want to make a great nation? Where does it all begin? In great families, in the home. Strong homes make great nations. And so, how to preserve a family. Part 7, the title of our message tonight, our homes must be places of mercy. Our homes must be places of mercy. Verse 40. And we'll read to verse 43. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, that and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Then Moses severed 3 cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live. Namely, and then he gives the names of the city, I'll do my best. Bezer, in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramah, in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan, in Bashan of the Manassites. And so God established three cities of refuge where people who were murderers, it is true. But in this context, it's for the sake of those who committed these crimes, but it was an accident. Because sometimes it is an accident. And what do they need? When accidents happen, what do people need? They need mercy. They need grace. And so God is giving that to them. And we'll see, I think, in this process why it's important not only here, but also in our family. Father, I pray your blessing on the message. Help us to receive what you have for us tonight. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we said this morning, there's certainly an attack on the family today, on the home today. There's a concerted effort being made by Satan himself to distract, to destroy the morals, the moral groundwork, the fabric of what makes a home great, by destroying these very important principles that strong homes are built on. For example, false ideas, propaganda, it is paramount, and even at most recent times, there's parent meetings happening at schools, even in Falls City, I think, happening this week. Parent meetings where it's going to be this confrontation of this material that's being presented to the children, and so in an effort to do away or to monitor or to in some of these things, to completely eradicate these from our schools, you know. What do we know? What is happening, though? I mean, what are the efforts that are being made? Well, there are illicit premarital relations, race, gender identity, all these things are being taught and promoted in schools, and I will tell you that the way these things are at a fundamental level being promoted are false ideas. They are what I, in my opinion, they're propagandized. They're motivated politically. And now, can I prove with substantial evidence? No, but again, whenever I'm sharing my opinion about it, then it sure seems that way to me, that these things are motivated by politics. These lessons are certainly having a profound effect on society, one way or the other. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, if you have a segment of society who have allowed themselves to be convinced that they're an animal, and they live their life pretending to be an animal, then what we have in society is a promotion of ideas that is working. You know, I mean, some of the stuff we're hearing about today, if you it was just unheard of when we were kids, like most of us when we were young. We never heard about any of this actually becoming an issue, you know, but it's an issue. And what is it all pointed back to? There's an attack on the home, no question about it. And if we can't get into the home through media, or if we can't, which by the way, often gets to our home through media or entertainment, things like that. But then we'll get to the kids in other methods too. And it's just kind of coming at all angles. There's no, I think, in this process, greater influence than peer pressure. Peer pressure is two words. Peer meaning somebody who is, if you looked up the words, peer meaning somebody who is of equal rank with you. Pressure means a squeezing or a crushing effect. And so peer pressure is when someone is squeezing or crushing you to change or to be something else. Kind of pressure there. These are a few examples. If you do not accept homosexuality, then you're a hater. Now, we're not talking about whether or not you're against it. If you don't accept it, now, there's a difference. If you don't accept gender identity ethics that are being taught, then you're a racist. If you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then you're a bigot. If you don't support abortion, then you hate women, or maybe better said, women's rights. And all of these things are said or promoted. I'm not saying that we get bombarded with these ideas. I'm just saying that at large, these are ideas that are promoted. And what are statements like that designed to do other than to peer pressure people into just coming in line in agreement? Maybe you don't feel in agreement with these things, but you're pressured into, acquiescing to the demands of people who believe these things. Don't stand up and say anything. Don't have your opinion. Don't have your belief or your stance. And peer pressure does away with that. And it's a big part of why families are struggling today. It's not because moms and dads don't know what's right. It's not because moms and dads don't want to stand for right. It's just in certain context of dealing with issues, peer pressure is pretty intense. Especially whenever you feel that you in some things are the only one in the area standing in this, you know, and that's when it's even harder. If we're not going to have homes, or let me say it this way, if we're going to have homes that God desires us to have, then we're going to have to be equipped to stand in these times when the pressure mounts. We're going to have to be equipped because we will face peer pressure. We will face these times. When is it, Pastor? Well, sports. I love sports. We play basketball today, and I always praise God I didn't get hurt. Amen. I mean, I don't mind if the boys get hurt, but they recover much faster. I mean, not seriously hurt, but like those two ran into each other and they were laying on there. One of them was laying on the ground. I'm thinking, oh, you poor guy. I'm glad that wasn't me. You know? So basketball, I don't have a problem with sports. Not at all. Like watching them, like playing them, it's fun. But whenever you have to choose between sports and God, you know, peer pressure can play a role in that. And well, all our friends are doing it, and all of our co-workers, or all of our, you know, school friends, or all of our families, the people we run with, I mean, they do these things, you know, and so there's that pressure that begins to mount. and we just feel like sometimes maybe we need to do it. Sometimes letting your kids, as they grow up, I feel like as a parent, when my kids were little, it was much easier for me to say no. Now, I always have found it much easier to say no than my wife, but as they get older, I have found that they're maturing and I do trust them more. I desire to be more trusting of them and give them the benefit of the doubt and give them a chance, right? And so I want to do that. So I want to say yes, but it's hard for me to say that word. I have to really think about it. Okay. I feel almost like I'm sinning when I let them do something. But as they get older, it's harder for me to say no. Can I say it like this? It's harder for me to say no. I can see how it's going to be harder for me to say no to things that I need to say no to. You know, like whenever you're looking at a 16-year-old, if there's any 16-year-olds in here, there's only one. Like I'm pointing you out, sorry. Let's go 14 to 16-year-olds, you know, or wherever you are in that bracket of age, and you request to do something, and down deep in your parent's heart, they know, they don't feel good about it. Obviously, you feel great about it. You feel like, I need to be able to do this, you know, and your reasoning is amazing. Everybody else is doing it, right? Or this would be fun, or I'm just a nobody. I just have no life, you know, and all these emotional things that happens, whether we get to do things or not. And down in your heart, moms and dads or grandmas, grandpas, you know you need to say no, but it gets harder. It gets harder. Peer pressure manifests itself that way too. Have you ever heard it said, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Have you heard that? The answer is, well, yeah. There must be something good down there, right? Well, that's how kids think. You know, if you ask them, that's a reasonable question, right? You would think that they would say, well, no. But then they do. Like, they would jump off the bridge with all of their buddies. They would do it. You know, there's something good down there. I just got to get down there to find it. Well, here's what we want. We want them, we moms and dads, we want them to decide not to jump off the bridge. But because we know that they're most of the time they're going to do it, we have to say, no, you're not jumping off the bridge, okay? You think it'll be great, but I don't feel good about it. And so I'm going to have to say no to this. There might be a day you'll have to say, no, I don't think it's a good idea for you to go to the prom. I don't think it's a good idea for you to go to the dance. I don't think it's a good idea for you to go on a date. How about to go on a date, maybe not to just go on a date, but to go on a date with that person, you know? I don't feel good about you. Now, I don't feel good about you maybe going to any party, but I don't feel good about you going to that party, you know, or to the movies. Or to the movies with that person, you know. We have to say no for them sometimes. And it isn't always fun, but it's always right. Israel would need to be different. Listen, if they're going to be the children of God, Israel, we're talking about Israel, if they're going to be God's children, then they can't be like all the other nations of the world. If they're going to be God's people, God's nation, then they needed to be distinct. That's why God gave them the commandments. These commandments would make them distinct from all the other nations. They would be God's people. And then through them, God would reach the other nations of the world. They would be ambassadors. They would be priests. They would be a royal priesthood in a sense. And God would use them. And God, in a way, I mean, in the same manner, really, God wants to use us to reach the world. And we're going to have a hard time reaching the world if we are just like the world. So we have to say no to some things. And with that, this is where it gets really exciting as it applies to our message tonight. And with that, moms, dads, and kiddos, in an effort not just to be different and weird, we're not just trying to be weird. I don't care if I am considered weird. The main thing I want to know is if I'm doing what God wants me to do. And if it makes me weird, fine. But I want to know that I'm doing what God wants. Why? Well, because it makes us different. What's the point? So we can reach others. I get it. And it But here's the main thing. Here's the main point God's making with all of this. It's one of the chief ingredients for Israel to remain God's people, to be that nation that's preserved. So it works as a preservative. And the same is true in our homes, just like it is with Israel. It's a preservative. Look at verse 20, and we'll work through this until we get to our verse I want to show you here in just a minute. Verse 20, it says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day." And God, by the way, repetitively says this, that he brought them out of Egypt. He gave them the commandments, and they are truly his people. They are so much God's people that it's like a marriage ceremony between God and the nation of Israel. They are unified that way. Okay, look at verse 40. We read this, but I just want you to look at the last part of the verse. It says that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. And really that's the key, isn't it? That God wants for Israel their days to be prolonged. And that's the preservative. So now, finally, in this series of lessons that God has given Israel to help them have these preservatives in place as a nation, the last thing he brings up in this series of lessons is a place called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. Now, this would have been a place where somebody could have went to save from this happening, what I'm about to say. Unfair judgments and judicial proceedings then could and would eventually, if it was unfair proceedings, it would eventually harm the nation. Listen, if you don't have a court system if we have a court system that's corrupt, then it eventually will destroy the nation. I think we can sense that. And there's danger, I get it, in our nation. There's danger there. But I'm not going to go so far to say that our nation court system is corrupt. Corrupt. The system helps to keep that from happening. I don't want to get into the politics of it, but if you have unfair judgments and judicial proceedings, it will eventually harm the nation. And God knew this. And so people would tend to be unfair in handling matters, and they would do this without being reasonable. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody and it would be great if they would just be reasonable? You know, we could have a conversation with each other if we could be reasonable about this. But if the person you're talking to can't be reasonable, then you can't have a real conversation. Okay? Well, what if your relative was murdered by somebody and then the person that did it said it was an accident? And this is your family member. Would you guess that maybe you would have a hard time being reasonable? So therefore, a system in place to help keep emotionally charged, emotionally driven people from taking control, taking matters into their own hands. You've heard it said, don't respond to criticisms or offenses in the heat of the moment. Have you ever heard that? If you haven't, you should probably go ahead and write that one on the table of your heart. You get hot, somebody offends you, somebody hurts your feelings. Don't get into a heated argument right there on the spot. You know, give time. Give time so you can be reasonable, you see. Why would it be wise for you to not respond in the heat of the moment? Because you're emotionally charged. You need to step away. You ever heard, I need to step away and count to 10? Some of us need to step away and count to 10,000. Whatever it takes. Let's not deal with this while we're emotionally charged, because we need to be able to be reasonable. That's the point. People get in big trouble when they aren't this way. We saw it recently, and I've only known about this because whenever I watch the news from time to time, when this event happened, it was plastered everywhere, so I had to see what happened. But there was an actor named Will Smith who was given an Academy Award for something. I don't even know what, and I don't want to know what. So if you know, that's okay. I don't really care what it was about. But I know that something was said, and he got offended, and he, in the heat of the moment, did something that was hostile. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if you would have just waited this thing out, then maybe you could understand that the way that this response happened, what happened in this response, did not warrant hostility. Maybe there needed to be a response to it, but not a hostile response. And so that's what I'm talking about. Church family, if you get offended by somebody else in the church, it's not good for you to go ahead and speak your mind. Have you ever heard that said? That's bad counsel. Just speak your mind. It's not a good idea. Let's let our mind be reasonable and then speak our mind. Because if you're emotionally charged, you're going to say things that you shouldn't have said. And God knows that. He knows that about us. Our homes need to be places where we don't deal with things in the heat of the moment. Amen. Guys, did you get that? Those of you up here talking? Let me say it again, just in case. Our homes should not be places that we deal with issues that we're having with our brothers in the heat of the moment. Or moms dealing with something while you're heated up about it. And so in anger, we say something and we think, shouldn't have said that. Or dads, or whoever it is. Emotionally charged, and we react with anger and threats and even hostility at times. And these are always inappropriate in the home. And can I say in church too? A city of refuge was needed because then the emotions would not be a part of the judicial process. And I'm just so thankful for that. That's wise, isn't it? Look at verse 41. Moses served three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither. Okay, this person who had murdered somebody. And then it says this, which should kill his neighbor unawares. Now that's a key word in this episode here. Unawares. The word unawares here meant that he did it without premeditation or without a predetermined knowledge that this was going to happen. And so truly, it was a reference to an accident. And accidents do happen. Now, accidents happen far less when we pay attention and we're not reckless. But accidents do happen. When somebody dies, when somebody dies, it isn't always clear of whether or not it was an accident or not. Okay? And if you're the one who had somebody who died, what are you going to default to? That they did that on purpose, even if you don't know all the evidence. Because we're emotionally charged, we would default to the negative side. And that's dangerous if there's no law in place to protect until the proceedings of the court are done, until all the evidence is on the table, and then we can make a proper judgment. And if it's just free reign, then people are going to be judged unjustly. And God knows that's not good for a nation. By the way, can I go ahead and say that and do it on the flip? That if somebody knows that you can deal with, hey, if you get offended and you're emotionally charged, speak your mind. Just deal with it in the heat of the moment. That's what Will Smith did. And if that's a precedent, we're in big trouble. That's out of control. And nobody should deal with issues like that. Okay, so I get that. So then in this case, for a nation, it would be wise for all of the proceedings to go in place. Listen to this. In the law of our land, a person is innocent until proven guilty. And that's true, isn't it? They're innocent until proven guilty. That has to be written in law. Why? Because in human nature, do you know what is actually true? The reverse. They are guilty until proven innocent. That's how we do it. Sometimes people get overwhelmed with emotion like rage, and then they can't wait for all the evidence to come out, and then they say something like this, well, let's just shoot them and then ask questions after that. You know? That's happened a lot through history. But if we just allow that kind of thing to happen, it'll have adverse effects on the nation. So God knew accidents would happen. He also knew how our emotions work. He knows how we tend to be. So God says, I'm going to make cities of refuge. That was God's idea. The whole mercy, the idea of mercy, that didn't come from us. It came from God. This would allow for the time to elapse and all the evidence to be given so that a proper proceeding could happen. A proper judgment could happen. And therefore, note this, a proper sentencing could happen. I can't help but think of Stephen. Can you remember Stephen? I've used him a lot lately. But he preaches an amazing sermon, and he gets to the end of it, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and he's just doing a message. They were cut to the heart, and then the Bible says in the next instant, they're stoning him. That's how we do it. That's how man does it. Wouldn't even as a Jew, now think about Jesus. Jesus went through proceedings. They didn't do it legally, but they pushed Jesus through this court setting, and he stood before Pilate, and he stood before the priests. And so he went through all the process. Stephen didn't go through any process. Here's the process. You offended me. I'm going to start throwing rocks at you. That's how it went, and he died for it. That's man's way. It's not God's way. So in the case of murder, there would need to be an attitude where there would not be an assumption of motives. Mercy. That might have flew over some heads, but it's really key. If you're going to do things right, you can't assume on people's motives. I know why you did that! Oh, hang on a second. I'm going to be honest with you. There's some stuff I've done, I don't even know why I did it. How could you know what I did or why I did it? Thanks for telling me why I did that. I didn't even know. If we assume on people's motives, we're in dangerous territory. Does it mean we're always wrong? No, but does it mean we're always right? Absolutely. Or always, wait. You know what I meant by that, right? Okay, you figure it out. We're not always right about our motives. We can't judge people's motives. We don't know why people do what they do. You can think you know, but you don't. Not really. And that's what God is dealing with here. If we're going to do things fairly and rightly, then we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what cities of refuge are. They're places of mercy. They're a place where we say, you hurt me, and here's how I want to respond to it. Emotionally charged. Angry. Rage. And depending on what it was, how offended are we? And this is how I want to respond to it. But instead of that, I'm going to give you the city of refuge. I'm going to give you time. We're going to give this whole thing time. You know what will almost always happen in the process of time? As the evidence comes out, what really was meant by what was said or what was done, that usually what we felt so hurt by, when the evidence is all on the table, it wasn't that at all. They're innocent. It was an accident. I hurt you, but I didn't mean to hurt you. You see? The only way we can allow that people would have the chance to have that kind of an opportunity to be free from judgment of us being offended is that we would give them time, that we would give this situation time. And the only way we can do that is by mercy, is with mercy. You got to give it to the Lord and ask Him to help you to be merciful. Well, how do we do that? We give them the benefit of the doubt. They're innocent until proven guilty, amen? This would happen in a legal process, city of refuge, but let's call it places of mercy. Cities of refuge are places of mercy. Our homes should be places of mercy. I said our homes should be places of mercy. We get into a bad habit of reacting with assumptions. We have to stop assuming that we know the motives of our kids and of our spouse. Our default in the home should be mercy. Our default in our home should be a place of refuge, a place of, I'm about to say it, trust. I don't trust you. Our home should be a place where we say this first. I believe you. Now prove me wrong. And if they have been dishonest, it'll come out. This happened the other day with Ethan. Where's he at? Are you paying attention? All right, here we go. So Melissa and I came home and we wanted to know what the boys had eaten. Like, what did you guys eat? I don't remember the context of all of this. Usually, most 50% of our conversations have to do with food anyway. Always. But we're like, what did you eat? Did you eat spaghetti? And he's just, you know, yeah, I ate spaghetti. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know. I mean, you're telling me one thing, but I don't know if I believe you. You know, and I just was fighting that urge to not believe what he was trying to tell me. He's like, Dad, I'm being honest, man. I ate spaghetti for lunch. And here's what I decided on purpose to do in that moment. I just got him right in front of me. I looked at him in the eyes and I said, Ethan, did you eat spaghetti? He looked, he thought about it like, let me just do a survey here real quick. And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Dad, I ate spaghetti. I said, I believe you. And we just left it alone. I just had to decide to believe him. I really feel like that's an idea of what it's like to be merciful. It's not to assume that they're lying to you, but to assume that they're being honest with you. And if they're lying to you, we'll find out about that later. But I didn't assume that you were lying the whole time. I assumed that you were being honest. Saying, I believe you. That's what it means to be a place of mercy. We're merciful because we give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, all the evidence isn't on the table yet. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a city of mercy. I like that. See, I didn't mean to say that, but that's good. I'm going to give you some mercy here. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I don't know if what you're telling me is true, but here's what I'm going to decide. That I believe you. And we're just going to move on with mercy. We have to decide to give our families the benefit of the doubt until they're proven guilty, instead of guilty until proven innocent. How about this, Brother Tim? We got to give them a chance. We're in trouble if our default is to not trust people. That goes beyond family, doesn't it? We're in trouble if our default is to not trust people. I don't trust people. Well, hang on a second. That's the opposite of what God wants us to be. God says that He wants us to love one another. Now, we're going to finish our message in 1 Corinthians. So you can lose your place and go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to finish right there. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, verse number 4. All right, verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's good enough for me. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. That word charity is agape. It's translated in John 3:16 as love. For God so loved the world, agape. Charity here, agape. So it means love. And by the way, at the root, the greatest kind of love is charity, isn't it? It's giving. So love. Verse 4, charity, or this kind of love, suffereth long. All of these deserve a whole sermon, but I'm just going to cut to the chase. Let's keep going. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, and what's that next word? Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, believes, love decides to believe. You know what love says? Love says this, you know what? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. In my heart, we don't have to say that to our kids. I don't want to believe what you're telling me right now. I just don't want to believe what you're telling me, but I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Well, hang on a second. You kind of already didn't give them the benefit of the doubt, right? So don't say that. Just look at them and say, you know what? I believe you. And that's good enough for me. What you just said, that's good enough for me. And if you're not being honest, God will sort that out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Amen. Beholding the evil and the good. We've all heard that verse before, right? One day you're going to, guys, girls, one day, I know this is crazy, but you're going to want to go on a date with somebody. You know what I'm going to say to you? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's watching you. So here's what we need to say to our kids. I believe you. You know what you need to say to your spouse? I believe you. That's what it means to be merciful. Our homes need to be places of mercy. Perpetually disappointed parents and spouses creates an attitude of frustration and eventually will end all effort. Can I say that again? I know that was heavy. Listen to this. I'm getting close to the finish. Don't close your Bibles yet, but these are very important statements right here at the end, okay? Perpetually disappointed parents and spouses. Perpetually disappointed. Creates an attitude of frustration and eventually will end all effort. What's that mean? Well, I can't please them, so why even try? You know? You can be merciful, tender-hearted, and forgiving. You can give them the benefit of the doubt and you can say these words, I believe you. Statements. The preservation of our homes will be determined by our mercy. We must decide to give our family the benefit of the doubt. We must decide to trust them at their word. We must be merciful. Questions. Have you struggled with mercy in your home? Do you find it that it's your default to be angry and lack trust? Do you struggle giving the benefit of the doubt? Then maybe we need to do business with God. Father, we thank you for the message you've given to us and how it helps our families. I want to be merciful. I do not default towards this. I would guess there would be many who would feel that way too. But we also see how it would benefit a nation because accidents happen. Truth is there and maybe the evidence isn't all on the table yet. And because we don't know everything, we maybe assume the worst. Lord, help us to have a more loving response to these kinds of issues that we face. And how you've worked in your heart, the heart of your people tonight, would you give them courage to come? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.